like when the song said, I call you healer. Your name is healer. A healer you are, and a healer you will be. Somebody knows something about that this morning, about the healing power of God. That's why many of us are here, because he touched our body, he touched our parents' bodies, he touched our grandparents' bodies, and without his touch, where would we be? Where would we be? The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, is a powerful passage. This morning I'm going to ask you, since we did not have a responsive reading, to do something with me, Ebenezer. I'm going to ask that you would read verses 14 through 26 aloud, and then I'm going to read verses 27 and 20 through 29 to you. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 26, you will read, and then I'll read back to you, or to you, verses 27 through 29. Let's begin together. When they came to the other disciples,
a large crowd around him, and the teachers of the law argued with him. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him.
What are you arguing with them about? He asked.
The man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by the Spirit.
Let me read this to you. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." What a powerful scripture. I want to talk to you from this thought. What is the church good for? What is the church good for? I had you read that because I wanted to smile at you while y'all struggle to get through that. I'm kidding. That was a joke. Ebenezer, during this pandemic at the seminary at Baylor, we've discussed how many churches have gone under? Thousands. A lot of congregations have not been able to come back into person worship. In fact, many of them weren't able to have virtual worship at all, and their congregations ceased to exist. Thousands. Not a few, not a handful, not in the teens, not hundreds, but thousands of churches across the nation and certainly across the world, many more, I'm sure, that have not been able to come back. And so this morning, whether you're joining us online or whether you're in person, that is a question for us to think about this morning. Why does the church exist? Can it continue to go on in the midst of a pandemic and after post-pandemic? And what is the mission of the church? What is the church good for? Can I insert a side thought while it's here and a joke if I'm at it? I was riding in my car about a year and a half ago, and I had a youth in my car. I'm not going to say any names. He's in the sanctuary, but I'm not going to say any names. And as we were leaving the sanctuary, it was a late night, I think, or it could have been something that we were having during the week. I'm not sure. And he turned to me, and I was explaining to him something. I can't remember what it was. He says, what is your job? And I said, well, I work at the church. And he was like, you get paid for that? I said, yes, I do. And he was like, well, what do you do? That's where a lot of people stand when they look at the church. What is the church good for? In this passage of Scripture, one that is resembled also in Matthew, but this one is a more thorough account, talks about the ministry of the church, particularly the disciples, the followers, the laborers of the gospel of Christ. I chose the title, What is the Church Good For? And not What Good Is the Church? Because I do believe the church is good for something. We all believe or should believe that the church is good for something, right? It's just, what is the church good for? That's what I want to talk about, and especially because we have youth and young adults that are watching, I want them to know what good the church does. Now, when we think about the text, I want to remove blame for a second from the disciples. As you know, they asked a question in the passage that you just read, and that is, the question that was asked by the Father or that was stated to Christ was that I brought my son to you, and the disciples could not do anything about the situation. I want to remove blame from the disciples for a second. And the reason why I want to do that is because there's a lot of feelings and emotions happening in the passage. And if we focus just on the disciples, I believe that we will miss it. The followers and believers of Christ, the disciples, could not act in the same capacity as Christ here. Let that be our starting point for the text. The Christ followers, the church, the disciples, the ambassadors of Christ are not Christ. They are given authority by Christ. That is a theological statement, a strong one, but there are scriptures that point that to Christ giving the disciples special authority. Right? Matthew 10:1 says that Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Mark 16:15-18, I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially it says that Christ tells his disciples that if they share the gospel and believe, the signs of their belief will be the ability to cast out demons, speak with the gift of tongues and protection even from poisonous snakes, and the ability to lay hands on the sick and make them well. But the followers of Christ, the church, act under the supervision and authority of Christ. The church does not have the same authority as Christ. It's given authority by Christ. All that to say, let's give the disciples a small break here. Not much of a break, because they are still charged with an official capacity. They can heal or do something. However, let's grant grace for the disciples for just a moment, and while we share together, and observe the complexity of attitudes, emotions, roles, and needs in the text. Would you grant me permission to call the disciples representatives of the church? All right. And by the church, I mean the body and believers of Christ. The disciples here are the church for this, our time to share in Scripture. And of course, we know that Christ is the head of the church. The crowd in this passage, I will call the community. The man will be the parent in this situation. The father will be a concerned parent, representing here both mother and father, caregivers and guardians. The son will be anyone still dependent on said parent or parents. Children, teens, young adults, special needs and persons on the spectrum, elderly parents, and even disabled spouses. That's what the son will represent in our text today. Everybody present in that group I just mentioned, along with the onlookers from the community and other official personnel from the community, came to serve or come looking to Jesus for something. Now, let me lay out some feelings about the people in the passage. The community always have peepers and onlookers trying to figure out what's going on with the church, right? They're always trying to see what's happening. And as they look, the church has to be careful about what is said and what is done from within, because there's always somebody looking. You see that in the passage today, right? It says that there was some law givers or some people that are discussing the law with the disciples. Whenever the passage begins by saying when they came to the other disciples, it was talking about Peter, James, and John coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, watching Christ. And so after they've seen this transfiguration, they run to the disciples. They see a crowd. The crowd is talking to the disciples, arguing whatever point. We'll get to that in a second. But the crowd has some things that they're talking to the church about. There's always somebody on the outside of the church looking inside the church. They have some requests. They have concerns. They have thoughts about how the church should be run. And not only community peepers and onlookers, but community leaders, politicians, faith leaders, and other so-called activists are always looking to tell the church how to be the church. Lest we forget that the authority of the church comes from Christ and Christ alone. The pastor serves as a steward of this reminder that we follow as a body, and our chief shepherd and head, Jesus Christ. Every Sunday and all other times we gather, the pastor reminds us how we are to react, how we are to talk, how we are to act, how we are to move in accordance to Jesus Christ. However, apart and in addition to the people in the crowd that come into contact with the church, you also have those in need. This is where I want to place the most focus. Look at verse 17 again. The Father brings his Son. And when he brings his Son to Christ, he says, I brought my Son to you because he is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And look at how violent this spirit tosses him. He says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing with his teeth, and becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit. I ask the church to drive out the spirit. But they could not. The Father, his emotion. Maybe he felt hopeless. Maybe he felt helpless, confused, impatient. Maybe as a guardian, as a caregiver, he felt distressed, worried, tired. And the Son, his emotion, I could only imagine that he also was exhausted. This child, this boy, this disabled person must have felt insecure, must have been sore, must have been discouraged, could have been suicidal. Even Job cursed the day that he was born. The crowd. They argue. What are they arguing about? What is their emotion? Maybe they were arguing with the representatives of the church about how the church would handle this. Did the church start to side with the community and lose faith? Did they start to agree with the community? No, there's nothing that we can do here. This boy has been like this for a long time. The crowd, what are you going to do about it? What is the church going to do about this needy victim? So many emotions. And I can see the church starting to lose its anointing, lose the consecration of Christ's authority. I can see them being discouraged. I can see the disciples saying to themselves, there's nothing that we can do. They discuss it, but they don't know what they can do. They've forgotten the authority that Christ gave to them. They lose the consecration of this authority. Let me say this to our youth. Sometimes the community sees in ourselves what we no longer see. Sometimes people recognize what we have within us, and yet we don't see it ourselves. Maybe in the church, that is one of us today. Maybe you understand the situation of the caregiver, the parent. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in the crowd looking in, blaming the church, saying, what is the church going to do now? Or maybe you are the child. Maybe you've been stuck for a long time. And you've become discouraged about the situation that you're in. This passage has so many emotions, so many complexities that we as a people can find ourselves somewhere in the passage. And so the question then remains, what is the church going to do. We argue ourselves about ourselves and our capabilities because we've forgotten the authority. But what I like is that the church starts somewhere. They, along with the Father, bring the child to Christ. Now, that is the first point, verses 14 through 15, and I'm going to move quickly from here. The church is good for outreach. The church is good for evangelism. The church is good for discipleship. The church is good for telling somebody about Jesus. What is the church good for? Going to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is still Lord. The church is good for telling somebody that I know a man who can still answer your prayer. I know a man that can still move in mighty and mysterious ways. The church is still good for something. And the one thing that we can count on is that the church is good for evangelism. Right? The church can go out and tell somebody who's lost a little bit of something, or lost a little bit of something along the way, about a man that can pull you through. The church is good for witness. And can I note to you, church, it's not the pastor's job to go and get new members. Historically, that has never been the call for the pastor. The pastor has always been there in a position to evangelize, to tell people about the gospel. But it is we as a congregation, it is we as the bodies of Christ that must extend out of the four walls and tell people about Christ. That's what draws people in. It's not the music, it's not the ministries, it is Jesus Christ. And the church must go out to evangelize, telling somebody that Jesus is still Lord. He's still able. When the church understands that we are good for that, that's when our churches grow. That's when people come to Christ. It's not about the numbers in the congregation. Don't think that I'm trying to fill up Ebenezer. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that our assignment is to go out and draw people to Christ by telling them about Christ. The church is good for evangelism. Secondly, in verses 21 through 23, I want to note for you that the church is good for hope. How long has your son been like this? How long has the boy suffered? How long has there been a need that is not met? How long have you been dealing with these thoughts and these insecurities? How long has the boy been damaged? And the father says, since childhood, for most of his life, he's been this way. For a long time. It didn't just start. But there hasn't been an answer. Nobody could help him. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help him. But, church, part of the reason why our hope is not given the way that we want it to, it's because we're always trying to give hope spiritually. Sometime hope needs to happen physically. We have to acknowledge that, Ebenezer, we can't always sweep over some things with spiritual statements. Sometimes we have to refer the sick to the hospital, the depressed to counseling, the disabled to a physical therapist. Sometimes hope needs to be physical. Sometimes hope is hiding itself, not only to the physical, but we also know there are times that it hides itself due to spiritual things. So then we must bring them to Jesus. When we truly bring the hopeless to Christ, these spiritual manifestations will cease to exist. Sometimes these spiritual deformities, whatever they may be, can also get worse. But if we bring them to Christ, sooner or later, they will cease to exist. And sometimes the biggest spiritual deformity we have can be doubt. Verses 22 through 23 says, if you can do anything. The father asked that question, if you can help my son, if you can move, if, Lord, you would just speak to the situation. And Christ says, if you can, y'all see that in verse 23, right? He said, if you can, I don't know about your Bibles, but mine is in red and it's just right there in bold by itself, said Jesus. Sometimes our spiritual deformity is doubt. A lot of times it's doubt. Will God really heal my mother? Will God really act the way that he did in Scripture and protect me from my enemies? Will God really allow me to get this job that I want? Will God allow me to get this call of acceptance? Will God restore my marriage? Will God help my loved ones? Will God? How long? Doubt seeps in. And that in itself can be a spiritual deformity. But the church can give hope. The church can respond by saying everything is possible for one who believes. All things are possible, even if you have tears, even if you have doubts, even if you have worries. Just remember that all things are possible. I believe that things will get better. I believe that things will turn around for me. I believe that my anger, I believe that my depression, my sickness, my way of talking, my way of walking will turn around for me. People said, I've been this way for a long time. And they've questioned the church's ability to give me hope. But I've been given hope by people in the church. I've seen people go through things and come out on the other side shouting glory to God about what he has done. If the church tells its testimony, we can give hope. Ebenezer, that is our job as a church. Give hope to somebody. Share hope to somebody. What is the church good for? Giving hope in a hopeless situation. How long? I don't know how long you're going to go through it. But listen, if you only believe. I like the matured response from the father. He says, I do believe. But help my unbelief. I believe. But sometimes it's not that easy. Lord, help my unbelief. The church provides this hope even when the situation appears most dim. The boy, once Christ spoke to his situation, appeared dead to those in the crowd. The text says he looked dead. And sometimes that's how it is. When we're being healed, when we're being brought through, when things are starting to change around for us, It may not look like it. Our hands don't always look new. The saint said, when I looked at my feet, my feet did too. Sometimes the feet look like the same old nasty toes we had before. Right? The same sour expressions, the same attitudes, the same things that plagued us before may appear the same. But church, we are to give hope even in the midst of our healing, even in the midst of other people turning around. If somebody walked into the church now that looked like they were all messed up, we're not supposed to judge the outside. We're not supposed to look at the outside. They can appear still dead, but if we express the hope of Christ to them, we don't know what Christ is doing in their life, and we don't know where they are. If only we would give hope. And the last thing, and I'm finished. The church is also good, you know it, for prayer. The church is good for prayer. No clarifying statements there. The text is simple enough. The church, under the authority of Christ, can provide hope. It can heal. It can minister. It can do all things by prayer. They ask that question in verse 28 and 29. Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we get rid of this unclean spirit? Why does it seem like the church is not doing what it's supposed to do? And Christ says it can only be done by prayer. By prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I've seen prayer work. And I know that prayer changes things. But I must believe. We must believe that prayer still works. And to our youth and our young adults, that is important that they know that the church believes and that we hold a belief that prayer can change things. We aren't Christ. Some things don't just change by speaking it into existence. Sometimes it comes from painstaking, time-consuming, devoted prayer. Painstaking because we are still in the midst of what we are often trying to pray our way out of. Time-consuming because it doesn't happen overnight or anywhere in the foreseeable future. We must remain devoted because we are pulled away by other people's opinions, thoughts, and suggestions, but we must remain devoted to the prayer at hand. The church is good for discipleship and evangelism. The church is good for hope. The church is good for prayer. Let us be reminded of that. Let us remember that if only we would believe, things will change. I don't want to end this sermon the typical way, us standing and doing the invitation to discipleship. We'll do that in a second. But I just want to pray for our youth and our young adults. I want to pray that they know that prayer changes, that the church is good for something. Y'all know that children, that youth and young adults are not returning back to church. Y'all know that, right? We know that there is an alarming rate of people leaving the church. I was watching a video a few days ago, Trey, on TikTok. I turned my settings like you told me to a while back. And on TikTok, there was this video going viral of some preachers that people were disgusted by and some other church leaders. You know how there can be hypocrisy in churches. And there was a comment or caption on all of those videos. This is why I don't go to church. The church is good for something. And we can start there with those three things. Pray with me if you would. Oh God, I pray that this message is pleasing to you. And Lord, if you are pleased, I ask only that you would allow your message to go forth from this place, not just with words, but with action. Allow us, O God, to stand flat-footed, telling the world that the church is still relevant, that the church can still speak to helpless situations, that the church still has the power and anointing under Christ to provide healing, whether that's healing of mindsets, whether that's healing of broken hearts, whether that's healing through prayer of people's infirmities and diseases, of their bodies, of brokenness. Oh God, allow that message, allow this message to be shared to everyone. Let it fall on a heart. And not only that, oh God, but let it be carried in the hearts of our youth and our young adults. Lord, let us not be stuck in tradition. Allow us to show them that we can do things different, that we can speak to them in different ways. It doesn't always have to be through hymns and songs. It can be through our testimonies. It can be through love. Let them know that the church is here, that we, the disciples of Christ, are here. Lord, we give you thanks in this moment. We ask that you would bring any hearts to you by your power, through your grace, through your anointing, through the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We offer Christ to you. Would you stand, Ebenezer, as our deacons come? We give and extend this invitation, just a small line of that. We offer Christ.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
If you're looking for a church home, if you're looking for Christ, we offer this to you. If you're online, you can join us by offering that. Type your name, tell us, and we can give you that. More life abundantly. So just come. Come on. Come to Christ. I don't want to rush that moment. Let's sing it again. There may be a heart that is here. There may be a person here looking for a church home. We offer Christ to you. Oh, my brother, we offer Christ to you. Oh, my sister, he will give you brand new life. New life abundantly. So come, come, come on. Thank you, brothers. Ebenezer, remember that as we leave this place, to leave safely. Do not congregate, Brother Reeves, in the lobby, but make sure that you go straight to your cars, keep your mask on, call each other later. And remember, with your shirts on before you go home, give an act of service in our community. Do something kind and nice for someone and let them know that we're here praying for them. May his peace be with you till God, until we meet again, we ask that you would watch over us. We ask, oh God, that you would not remove your presence and your spirit away from us. Continue to protect us from this virus, this pandemic. Continue to keep us and our families and friends safe. Continue to keep our community, our state, our nation, and our world safe, oh God. Watch over us until we come together again. Allow us to be the presence of Christ in the world. Allow us to show that the church is still relevant. Lord, we ask all of this by your power, under your authority through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. May God bless you as you dismiss. Please remain seated until the ushers dismiss you by row. Thank you again, Josh.
Jesus will, I know he will, he said.